Couple of thoughts before we start. We have been in a series of messages quickly drawing to a close on this book of Proverbs, dealing with what Proverbs deals with, and that's the subject of wisdom. Wisdom can be defined as a skill for living, looking at life from God's perspective, but I like the idea that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. We've mentioned that week after week after week, and hopefully it will sink in, because particularly if you happen to be maybe somebody who is still checking out Christianity, you wouldn't consider yourself there yet, you might note that we are increasing dramatically in knowledge in the world, and particularly the United States, but we're not getting anywhere. The problems are increasing along with the knowledge, because there's no wisdom applied to it. And this is what Proverbs is all about. It's telling us that we need wisdom, which is the proper application of the knowledge that we have. We learned last week about pride. We said that pride was declaring our independence from God, and that one of the things about pride is pride keeps us from seeing that we're proud. It blinds us to the fact that we struggle with this. We've looked at a lot of different subjects, and this morning we have an important one to look at, so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're just going to read a couple of verses here, verses 9 and 10. We read these words. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Father, as we come before you today, may we quiet our hearts, set aside all that's been going on throughout this past week, and focus on a true worship of you. Father, as we open this word, we pray that it would penetrate our hearts, that we would receive what you have for us today. And it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one receive all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at a particular subject here on generosity, which we'll be talking about today, a positive side of it, we have a short video clip we want to show you. It sort of sets the stage. So this is from Aaron Osborne, our junior high youth pastor.
Hi, my name's Aaron Osborne, and I just want to give you a quick report on what happened at the Youth Winter Retreat back in February. We had over 250 people between our students and staff head up to Central Pennsylvania for a great weekend of fellowship and just really some quality time with our students and being together, great time of teaching in God's Word, and a great time of having fun. Our theme this year was Life is Short, Live It Well. And that concept of life being short, that there's this eternity out there, is something that's really hard for students to grasp. But it was so neat to see the way that the Lord showed up to teach our students such a powerful but deep truth from His Word. Our time here on this earth is short, and we really wanted to encourage our students that right now, God has given them the opportunity to make an impact for His kingdom, for His purposes. And it's been so cool to see our students start making some choices, start taking some steps to really live out their lives in that way. Pray for them for the courage, endurance, and discipline to apply God's word to their lives and to make those hard choices to invest for eternity, because life is short and they want to live it well. Pray for the dozen students or so that accepted Christ for the first time on the retreat. I just wanted to say thanks. Thanks to our volunteers who so faithfully serve on a weekly basis and at this retreat to invest in our students' lives and to point them to the Lord. They sacrifice so much for our students. And thanks so much to you, the church, who backs us spiritually and financially. You're making an impact in the lives of many students as they are setting the course and setting the path for their future to glorify God and to honor Him with their lives. The direction of many students' lives are changing because of your partnership in the ministry and your generosity.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron. Two thoughts today on today's message on generosity. One is a challenge, and one is a devout thank you for all that takes place. This is just a touch of the iceberg of where your giving goes. You know, sometimes people drop their money in the box in the back, and where does that go? Does it just go to pay the light bill, or what happens here? Here, Aaron is expressing his thanks to your generosity. We pay scholarships to kids that can't afford to go to camp. We reach out to people that have never heard the gospel that go to camp. We have first fruits. Without your generosity, we can't do first fruits, which we do every November when we do all the leaf raking, which feeds the poor in the area. We can't reach out to Guilford Elementary in taking care of their needs. We can't do so many things that we do. There are many outreach events, particularly the youth are involved in, and that's just, again, a touch of the iceberg. So we thank you for that. Let's take a look at this passage, because we're going to talk about this subject today of generosity. And you may have seen some of the people leaving weeping and in great pain. So anyway, maybe they even called you and said, don't come this morning. I'm not sure. But I think this is going to be very positive for all of you, and trust that it will. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled, overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I've learned something through the years about the subject matter of generosity or giving. The Bible has basically five things it talks about. I mean, regarding money, there are more, but here are basically five. Earning, saving, investing, spending, and giving. If I said, if I told you last week that this week I was going to talk about how to earn more money, you probably couldn't get a parking space and you probably wouldn't even be able to get out there. If I said it was going to be on how to save money, you know, for you, same thing. Investing, how to spend it. You talk about giving, and that's why I didn't announce it last week. The crowds go down, all right? What is it about us that doesn't like that topic? And yet it's all throughout Scripture, and Jesus says this is the location of your heart. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Why do a third of Jesus' parables have to be about money? Why does the Bible just fill with statements about money? What is it that grips us about the subject of money? And why is it, does Jesus say that the world knows more about money and is wiser in their use of money when it comes to making money than the church is in coming to being generous? The world is wiser in being greedy, and they invest time and money in figuring out how to be greedier than we do in learning how to be generous. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. It will always be a struggle within the human heart regarding the subject matter of generosity. I've also learned this. Putting up pictures of starving children and then saying, we really need you to help out in this particular situation, tends to make people give grudgingly, which the New Testament says do not give because God loves a cheerful giver. It causes people to sometimes have sort of a guilt trip. Well, I better give. And then it causes people to spot give. In other words, okay, I'll write out a check to that. I'll assuage my conscience. I feel so much better. I've given to that. And then they don't give again for the rest of the year because they've given to something. And that is one of the main problems that we have in giving, because people simply don't know, where does my money go? What happens? So from time to time, we're going to take about 2 minutes in a service and show you, not just locally, where you're giving, where your generosity goes. So it's a thank you, and it's also a challenge as we look at this particular subject that is before us. And here's a statement. The world is exceptionally good at getting me to be generous to my favorite person, me, all right? It's very, very good. You know, truth is, I really like me. I'm one great guy. And I want to take real good care of me because that's my nature. That is the basic nature of man. Before the fall of man, before we ever even saw what took place in the fall, something happened to the sense of our human makeup. And you've heard me say it over and over again. Once sin entered the world, there was a brokenness. There was a selfishness, a self-centeredness. You see it from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to the end of the Bible. So it's always going to be a battle. Generosity will always be a battle. It's always going to be a competing issue between that and greed, keeping things to myself and being generous to those around me. As soon as we walk out these doors, The world as we know it, will tell you everything you just heard here was wrong. As soon as you walk out these doors, Madison Avenue is going to tell you how to make more money, how to save more money, you know, how to have more stuff, all the advertising, everything. It's just going to come after you, and you know it. And the world's got you all week long, and the church and the time here is a very short time. So there's another gospel being preached, a totally different message that is being preached outside. I was riding back with somebody in our church the other day from being downtown. We were coming back, and we started talking. I was talking about this message a little bit. And he said, have you ever noticed the progression? There used to be Life magazine years ago. Life. Then it was People. Now the bestseller is Self. There's a magazine called Self. When is there going to be one about me? You know, just singular me. But it shows you the progression in a materialistic society. And there's a never-ending sense of it's all about me and what I need and my needs and so on. There just isn't a sense. There's a guy named Tony Robbins who does these enormous seminars. I remember reading one time about the massive numbers of people that will come to almost like stadiums to hear this guy talk about real estate investments and so on. And they'll go to these enormous arenas and thousands of people will come. And he's talking about making money. Suppose something happened to Tony. And I don't know anything about his religious conviction. Let's just say that he gets converted and he becomes a true, genuine follower of Jesus. He starts reading scriptures about generosity. And he sends out to his, you know, all the different people that go to his seminars, he sends out a brochure and he says, I've got some good news. I've taught you how to make money now for years. The next seminar, we're going to have 30 of them this year throughout the United States. And they're going to be about how you can give that money away. They would cancel it after the first seminar because they'd meet in a phone booth. Nobody's going to come to a seminar to hear about how you give money away. Who's going to do that? That means I'm going to have less for me, see? But kingdom value is always the reversed. God always says he will bless the person who is generous. He just does. It may be in material ways. It may be in your mind, in your emotions, in your spirit. It could be any number of ways, but it's God's provision for us as we become generous. Generosity and greed are character issues. They're character traits. We're either known as a generous person, or maybe we're known as semi, could be a line there, or some people are just simply known as being greedy, like a Scrooge that you see at Christmas time. We read an awful lot about that. But the world strongly pushes you to think more about yourself, so that you can make more money, spend more money. It actually promotes this character trait of greed. And if you're not in the Word, and if you're not immersed, and if you're not around people that are generous, it doesn't tend to rub off as much as the constant advertising and the gospel message of the world that it's all about me. Let me read some verses to you on the subject matter of generosity. Proverbs 3:27 says this, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them." Don't withhold it when it's in your power to help them. That doesn't necessarily mean somebody around here. It's people overseas. It could be people everywhere. That's why we have the missions program that we have. Proverbs 11:24, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Truth of the matter is, stingy people basically lose their lives. They may have an awful lot, but they just lose their lives. There's nothing to life. There's nothing there. It's just hollow. It's a dead-end street. It's cul-de-sac. 11:25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Proverbs 14:31, those who oppose the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. Proverbs 19:17, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. The day I saw that, and to this day, I still don't understand the depth of that I'm lending to the Lord. I've never gotten my hand around it. That's what it says. If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Proverbs 22:9, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. And this is Old Testament. So this is dealing an awful lot with the poverty that existed, not as much as talking about the gospel going out. Because the point was that when people were generous in their giving to others, God physically blessed Israel. Their barns burst out. They had more and more physical things, and their crops would grow, and people would be healthy, and all these things would happen. And the purpose for that was so that other nations would look at Israel and go, you must have the one true God. Our crops aren't going anywhere. Our cattle are dying. Our people are sick. But you seem to have this God that's bringing in this great favor upon you. That was the idea. The gospel was more centripetal than centrifugal. It was sort of a pull inward. It was presenting a God that just really had the answers to life, and other nations would see that and be drawn to it. Today, it's going to all the world. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. Now the other side, the greed side. Proverbs 1:19. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. We think that's where it's at. It just robs a person of life. There are so many people that have died wealthy, and they leave an inheritance, and there's fighting amongst families, and that's their legacy. Nothing but fighting and greed and anger and lawsuits and everything else. Proverbs 15:27. Greed brings grief to the whole family, but those who hate bribes will live. Proverbs 23:4. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. All right? Proverbs 28:20. The trustworthy person will get a rich reward, but a person who wants to get rich quick will find themselves in trouble. I'll comment on that in just a moment. Proverbs 28:22. Greedy people try to get rich quick, but don't realize they're headed for poverty. 28:25 says, greed causes fighting. Trusting the Lord leads to prosperity. The issue of get rich quick, how does our nation operate? One of the biggest places of where money is made is what? The lottery. It's a get rich quick. Somebody, I think, just won $450 million this past week. I can tell you right now, their life just came to an end. They'll be destroyed. They'll have no friends. They'll have lawsuits, everything. There was a young lady just recently that won $1.5 million. She was 21 or something, I can't remember. Just read it the other day. And she said it destroyed her life. That's just $1.5 million. The guy that won the $450 million is in real trouble, let me tell you. And they've done studies of lottery winners. And that's exactly what Proverbs says. They'll come to ruin. They'll come to ruin. And so we see this over and over again, all these statements in Scripture warning us, because wisdom is the proper application of knowledge and the proper application of how do you use money in earning, saving, investing, spending, and giving. These are the competing character traits. Greed, that the world is pulling us into, that's their gospel. And generosity, that's the kingdom gospel. Everything is reversed in the kingdom, as you've heard me say many, many times. Greed, by nature, is the stronger trait. By nature. By nature, you don't have to teach your children to say, mine. You don't have to teach your children to be greedy. A few years ago, I don't know how many years back, I just by watching my own grandchildren and knowing my children when they were growing up, I came up with this thought of calling it the Cheerio effect. Some of you might remember. Here's how the Cheerio effect works. You take your one-year-old or your one or your half-year-old and you put them in their high chair and you clip in that little feeding trough they've got there, you know, and got little sides on it, stuff slopping everywhere, and you throw some Cheerios down there. And sometimes when you walk by, your little one-year-old or one-half-year-old wants to give you some. And you lean over, can mommy have some? Sure. Just keeps giving it. When they get to be about two, they know nothing about algebra, nothing about calculus, nothing about math. They know everything about it. They're down to three Cheerios, and you come by and you say, can mommy have one? Or can daddy have one? They look down. And they go, I don't know how to count. But I can tell you one thing. If I give one of these away, there's going to be less. And so the answer is no. Big fat no. You're not doing that, all right? A little bit like when God says, would you give back some to me? And we say, no. Cheerio effect. The problem is it goes all throughout life. And the world fans the flame of this selfish thinking. And you see that child. You never had to train that child. This only comes with time that they continue to move further and further in the direction of selfishness. And as they enter into the world, they see more and more that tells them to be selfish. It's the nature of man. And there's a lot of money to be made off of selfishness. Tremendous amount of money to be made. And Madison Avenue's figured it out. The world's figured it all out. So now I want to talk a little bit about some things that I have personally learned about the subject matter of greed and generosity. Just sheer experience as a pastor, sheer experience in my own life and how I know how my heart is, and just things that I've seen and read and understand. Proverbs 27:20, one of my favorite proverbs, says, "The eyes of a man are never satisfied." Now, the word never means never. That's exactly what it means. Nothing fancy in the Hebrew there, all right? The eyes of a man are never satisfied. It doesn't make any difference how much you own. You will want to own more. It is the nature. It took place at the fall. It's the brokenness of the human heart. It is the selfishness of the human heart. It's a desire to have more and more and more. That's just how it works. And you have to fight it every single day of your life. And that's why, again, the world has its message, its gospel, so to speak, that it's pushing along that line. Here's something else I've learned. As income increases, the percentage of giving goes down. The amount may go up, but the percentage of giving goes down. Let me give you an example. I've had people admit this to me. A person makes $10,000 a year, and they tithe. I've known a number of people through the years that have, not in a bragging way, just said, "I've lived off of Social Security. I make $10,000 a year. I just want you to know, I want you to know, Pastor Mike, that I've always been taught to be generous, and so I still give my tithe. So I got to live on $9,000, all right? And God's been good to me." I've heard that story many, many times, all right? If the next year a person that was making $10,000 a year makes $100,000 a year, they'll say, "Well, last year when I gave $1,000, I'm going to triple that. I'm going to give $3,000 this year." What happened to the percentage? They should be given $10,000. They're not. They're given about a third, but they're giving three times the amount, but they're not sticking with the percentage. And then if next year it's $200,000, they'll go down to 1% or a half a percent or nothing. And I often wondered, what causes that to happen? Why is that? It doesn't make any sense. You would think that the more you would make, the more you would give. And it dawned on me after a while that the more you make, and I could see it in my own heart, the more that you make, the more aware you are of the things that you can now buy that you could never buy when you were making $10,000. You had never even entered into that world. And now you see all the things that you can now get. And it's a little bit like the Cheerio effect. If I look down and I see those Cheerios, that money, and I think, wow, if I give this, there's going to be less. And I'm now aware of how much I can get, and I might even be able to get more if I cut back on giving to God. That's how it works. That's how it works. It's how the human heart works. It's how society works. It just continues to go that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. A passage that I'm sure many of you are rather familiar with. Luke 21. I just want you to see how this actually works. All right. Luke 21. Open to Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third of the Gospels. Here we go. Luke 21, starting in verse 1. "As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins." Very small. Goes out of his way to say very small. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others." I take that to mean all the others combined. "All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Now, y'all all should know by now that Jesus can say in a very few words, here's just a couple of sentences, and wow, boom, another hit, all right? But when I first read that, I thought to myself years ago when I first came across, I said, wait a minute, time out here. Jesus, you never lie. You never lie. I got a problem with this. I got a problem when you say that she gave in two tiny little pennies, whatever she threw in, and you're telling me these rich people threw their stuff into the treasury. Are you telling me that she actually gave more than they gave? In other words, if they were writing out on their income tax, their write-offs, she's going to write off more than they would write off? I have trouble believing that. And Jesus said, of course they would have more to write off. But I'm not talking about amount. I'm talking about percentage. And I'm talking about sacrifice. Not talking about amount. Did you notice she threw in everything that she had? That's 100%. They didn't throw in 100%. And so I'm grading this differently than the IRS would grade it for your tax write-off. I'm getting to the heart of the matter. And he can do so in a very, very short period of time. And that's where that comes from. And all Jesus is saying here is, as he so often talks about money, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so when you look at this and you see what he's saying here, he's simply saying that percentage so often goes down the more people make, even though they may be giving more amount-wise. And this so often happens. And it may have happened in your own heart. Some of you might say, you know, I started out years ago really giving, and now I'm making a lot more. I just really had to cut back because we want this new, this, and that, and so on. It's the nature. It's the nature of our society that constantly is speaking down that. I also believe there's something else that plays a huge role, and this I just learned from experience, that plays a huge role in giving. When you and I give here, we drop our money in the box, or maybe you go online and you give online. All right, either way. And it just seems to be a black hole. It just, where does it go? What happens to it? Well, what is it? What happens? But if you've ever been on a mission trip and you come in contact with people that you are actually giving to, it's a whole different world. When you are actually handing over clothing or medicine or food or whatever, and I've been to places where we've actually cooked huge amounts of food and brought it into a village and sat and watched the people eat that we gave to them and watched them hug us afterwards and weep. That happens when you give. You just don't see it. And that's why we want to celebrate generosity. Hopefully, every week, every other week, we want you to see where your generosity is doing. I've been to these places. I've seen it. I've watched people. I've seen people literally weep when we care for them. And then, of course, the gospel is the most important thing, but we bring them other things besides just the gospel. We care for people, and you care for people that you've never met. And I think that is huge because in the culture in the Old Testament, as well as the early portions of the New Testament, people lived in communal areas and agricultural areas. And if somebody was starving down the street, their farm wasn't producing as much, they would go down and bring grain and bring food, and you would actually meet the person. When we have our food bank here, our food pantry on Wednesday mornings, to see the people lined up that are coming in here that we are giving to, and it's palpable. You can feel it when you're actually there transferring what you have to them, or there's a clothing exchange or whatever. But so often we don't get to experience that. So I just want you to know that it doesn't just disappear and just pay for the lights. I'll tell you something. We give about $1.7 million a year to overseas, or to what we call global missions, and we also have local missions and total probably, and again, above and beyond what some people give, we probably give close to $2 million a year away. We've given about $45 million away over the years. Do you know what we could have done with $45 million? We could have bought an auditorium that was 10 times this size, and you'd had all the parking you wanted, all right? We could have done tons of things. I could have a staff of 500 with that, all right? But that's not what we started with, and that's not what we want to end with. That's not where we are. It's not where our heart is. And we're not bragging on RBC. It's just I want you to know what is happening with your generosity. What happens when it goes? It goes and it touches the lives of people all over this planet. I mean, many, many places that it goes. And I just want you to be aware of that. So we thank you for that. You know, it's very hard because when you talk about generosity, generosity cannot be separated from our entire character of integrity. Generosity, as well as greed, are part of who we are the completeness of who we are. And when I look down at this passage here of this woman and just see, you know, what is going on and giving all that she has, there are some people that cannot live, I mean live, if we don't give. If Reston Bible Church stopped giving, they would die. Physically die. We give to orphanages. We give to places where people would starve to death if it weren't for your generous giving. Just wouldn't happen. So it's not just disappearing. It's going places. And we're very, very careful. And something you should also know, years and years ago, I laid down a rule way back at the beginning that no one on staff could ever look at what anybody gives. There's only two people in this church that are in our finance department that have any idea what people give. And the reason I didn't want that is because I never even wanted the temptation to look and see what people, oh boy, they drive that and they're only giving this. You know, I didn't want that, all right? And I didn't want anybody on staff to have it. So when you give, it's anonymous. Nobody knows what's going on with your gift. So we want to just say thank you for your generosity. Now, as we look at this, I would ask you, and this is the challenge, the thank you part and the challenge. The challenge is, I would ask you, if you look at your life, would you characterize yourself as a generous person, or would you characterize yourself as maybe somewhere in the middle between really wanting to hang on to everything and hoard stuff and a little bit of giving, or just a spot giver, or would you consider yourself somebody who really loves money and it's all about you? Those are things we have to ask ourselves. This is what Jesus is driving home. One of the problems, I think, in the church today is this issue of what we call spot giving, writing out a check once in a while because you see a need. You see, we bring something to your attention. I know that this church, if I stood up here today and I said, I need $100,000 to buy such and such for the Amazon or further down in Brazil or India or whatever, we need $100,000, we'd raise it. I know this church well enough that we'd raise it. But the problem is, that would be what just some people give all year. And God is training us in character. This is why in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, on the first day of the week, when you come together, bring in what you have gained from your income. Now, today we don't live in an agricultural society. We live a little bit differently. It might be once a month that you give or so on. But what Paul is teaching, what the scriptures talk about, even over here in Proverbs, it talks about bringing in the first fruits of your increase, is the idea that this is a regular, consistent thing that we do. And sometimes people want to know, well, what do you think about tithing? In the Old Testament, the tithe was a type of tax. Much like today we are taxed by the government, in a theocracy run by God as Israel was, a tithe was about 30-some percent of the Jewish income that they were to give. But God separates the tithe and he says, bring in your tithes and your offerings. Your offerings are above and beyond what you give to the government or what you would give to the theocracy. Your tithe was what was required. A free will offering was given out of the heart. And Moses talks about this when building the tabernacle. Out of your heart, you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that belong to God. So I say that I believe that a tithe, because it's Old Testament, is simply a good place to start. I never tell anybody to tithe. I say it's a good place to start. And I'll tell you what happened. I can only tell you this. It doesn't mean it's going to happen to you, but I'll just tell you. When I first became a believer, back in the very early 70s, the 1970s, I'm going to make sure we understand. some people might look at me and get confused. All right. So, when I went off to Bible college, I had a guy pull me aside, and I was out of work, and I had nothing. And he said, do you give? I said, I don't have anything to give. And he said, you don't have anything? I said, I got $5. He said, you need to give some. And I thought, you're kidding. And he started telling me about how God would bless me and so on. I said, okay. So I was at a Wednesday night meeting of some sort of our church. I think it was, and the plate came by. And it's a little fuzzy. I can't remember whether I gave all $5. I think I did because I thought, what's $5 going to do me? I'm not going to do much. I threw it. The next day I went down to the accounting office to find out what I owed because I knew I owed $500 on my school bill. And they said, oh, your school bill's been paid off. And I thought, did that guy do that just so I would think that God? Turns out it was a guy that I was in the life insurance business with who had just sold a huge life insurance policy and had already sent in the money about 2 weeks before. I just didn't know about it. But God did. And God knew that if I would trust him. And then, like a day later, I got a job parking cars where you get paid that day. If I'd gotten a job at McDonald's, it might have been 2 weeks till I saw my first paycheck, but I got it right then. And that was God getting my attention right off the bat, and I saw him provide all the way through, all the way through. And through the years, my wife and I, just for us, we have increased our percentage through the years. I don't say that boastfully, I'm just simply telling you, it has blessed our lives. I think that these truths are true in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But God expects us to be cheerful givers. I would actually encourage you that when you give, whether it's a check or however you give, that you actually pray and ask God to bless that giving, that he would multiply it. We're very, very careful here with how money is used, extremely careful. And we want that money to be used in the wisest way. And if you would just pray that as you give, that God would bless you and bless that he would be blessed by what you are blessing other people with. Here's the tagline. When we exchange greed for generosity, we'll be set free from the love of money. When we exchange greed for generosity, we'll be set free from the love of money. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And those that desire it will fall into many hurtful and deceitful lusts, according to what the New Testament tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I'll wrap this up, because last night I went and picked up somebody who is a very, very dear friend that goes with me to the Amazon every year. She lives in Nashville. Her name is Mary Catherine. And I picked up Mary Catherine. She'd just come back from Moldova, a very, very poor nation. She goes over there about 4 or 5 times a year in Brazil, and she just travels all the time. She had a very cushy job with a very big Christian outfit. They paid her very well. She was making some very good money. Nice house, and just, you know, she could go out when she wanted to and do whatever she wanted. And she was offered a job to go to work for a mission agency that we're very involved with, Justice and Mercy International. And she realized that the pay cut was going to be half. Her pay was going to be cut in half her salary. And when she told me, now here's the dumbest thing any pastor could possibly say. Here's what I said. How are you going to survive? Gee, all the sermons I've preached on God providing when you give, and that's what I say. She looked at me and said, what do you teach up there in rest? Sorry for the heresy. Okay. But the truth of the matter is that the first thing that came to my mind. And she told me last night, she said, you know something? She said, money isn't everything. She is happier than she's ever been. She is more delighted than she's ever been. She's in contact with real people that she's really helping. We've been involved heavily with Justice Mercy International. We've been helping to purchase things in Moldova and down in the Amazon, all kinds of places. And they just purchased another house because in Moldova, when you're a teenager and you're in an orphanage and you finish that orphanage, if you don't get married or have a substantial job, you're sold into sex trafficking. And Mary Catherine is so gripped by this, so gripped that we're trying to buy homes to put these kids in so that we can keep them, so that the world can't get a hold of them, so they'll have a place and then get trained and then hopefully get married or get a job, what have you. Other than that, they just let them out. They're out in the streets. And so your generosity is going to help that. But you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. So we want you to know what's going on around the world. Can you imagine when you get a thank you note of somebody that says, thank you for sparing my entire life. Thank you for sparing my virginity. Thank you for sparing all that I've ever even thought I would ever have. Thank you. So they're saying thank you from a long way away. We get the stuff in the reports at the missions committee all the time. Now, I'm going to close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about giving, and it talks about people giving sacrificially out of their poverty. And again, in those days, people could see who they were giving to, and they could touch, etc. But as that chapter starts winding down, it says this. It talks about the gospel, and then it says, thank God for his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. His gift to us for our salvation. That's giving. When you give your life, you're giving. And when you're a God that takes on human flesh, that's an infinite gift. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. We can't even fathom it. And here's what that means if you happen to be a person that has not really put your faith in Christ yet. It's that your attempt to save yourself through your religion won't work. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. The gift is the gift of Christ and the gift of salvation. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. You can have physical life. You can have a mild money life, but you don't really have life. So if you've never come to Christ, today is the day of salvation. You would put your faith and your hope in Christ alone for your salvation. Now, for those of you that are regular attenders here, I would encourage you to sit down and take a good hard look at where you are in your giving. Is it regular? Is it weekly or monthly? Is it regular? Or is it just spot giving? Because God wants to develop your character. He wants to develop my character. I am not the most giving person in the world. Many times it's hard. But it's a blessing to know that we're touching the lives of people all over this world. And so for that, I thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you this morning and thank you for your goodness in giving us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that there would be people today, that today would be the day they would call upon Christ to save them. They would realize giving money to the church or giving money to this or that doesn't save them. That only Christ can save them. And we thank you for your unspeakable gift. But Lord, I would pray that our people here would consider seriously the matter of regular, consistent giving. That people would realize they can trust you. That the eyes of a man are never satisfied. We're never going to be satisfied with all the things of this world. So Father, as we go about our separate ways today, we pray that you would bless and encourage our lives. We thank you that we would become generous people to a world that knows very little about real life. And it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.